delight for Lisa and me to be with you again this Sunday morning. It's a great privilege to be a part of worshiping with you and coming alongside of your pastors, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Mark. You're doing a great job here. We thank you for the ministry that you have here at this part of Bellingham, this part of the county, calling people, being a church, a presence, being Jesus' hands and feet in this neighborhood, in this community, and amongst each other. You guys are doing a great job, and it's just a delight for me to come as a pastor who has served in the church for over 30 years myself. I know that you've been through a busy season, and you're in the midst of a lot of ministry work. Your two pastors have been serving you well, and it's just a privilege to come alongside and give Pastor Ryan a little break on a Sunday morning. Pastor Mark, I'm sorry I couldn't give you a break. I can't play like you play, or sing like you sing, or lead like you do. And you got to realize, these worship pastors, they do this same thing week in and week out, and they are doing hard work. So honor your two pastors and the work that they do for you and for this community as they serve you. Well, as Pastor Ryan said, this is the last Sunday of 2025. It's amazing, right? 2025 coming to a close. 2026 right around the corner. And when we come to the end of a year, often gives us opportunity to reflect, right? To think back. What's God done? What's life been like for us? What have we been through in this past year? What are we anticipating what the next year might have in store for us? And, you know, every year has its ups and downs, right? Every year has its periods of rejoicing. There are things that happen. There's weddings, and there's births, and there's experiences of celebrations and holidays, and, you know, 4th of July weekend, and there's the vacation at the beach, and all kinds of ups and downs. But then there's also the downs of a year, where there's things that happen, losses, people leave us, and we reflect on lives and come together for memorial services. We come together to help each other out. We have floods that happen. There are situations, economic things outside of our control, decisions that are made at governmental levels, whether it's national or local, that affect our lives, and we wrestle with these things. And sometimes they bring grief. Sometimes they bring sorrow. This year has brought some significant changes for us. At the beginning of 2025, I was 4 months into a new job. I was learning some. The learning curve was steep for me. I was excited. It was demanding. I was engaged in things that were happening around me, and I was excited about what God was doing and how He was using me in a new ministry opportunity. And we were adjusting to new schedules, new routines, renewed excitement. And I was learning a lot about what God's doing in the world. It was exciting, but it was demanding. But it was very exciting, and I was on a roll in this year, and then suddenly in July, some things took a turn, and I entered in a period of time at the place that I was working where there was some uncertainty, some questions, and for about 3 months, we were kind of wondering what was going to happen. And by the middle of October, I realized that the best thing for us and the best thing for that ministry was probably for me to resign. And so I resigned my position where I was at and entered into a season of, and here I am. I'm unemployed, and we're waiting and anticipating of what's going to happen in 2026 for my wife and me. It's not yet clear to us what God has in store, but we're looking to the Lord for guidance. And we're waiting on Him. Now, some of you might be thinking, so why has Pastor Ryan asked an unemployed former pastor who's not very sure about where things are going for him, to come and speak to us about how to process what you've been through or how to anticipate what's coming. Well, I'm sure that many of you are in some sort of transition too. I'm sure that some of you are dealing with issues that you're not sure of where things are going to go. Or maybe you've been through some ups and downs in this past year that have caused some uncertainty for you, and 2026 doesn't look as clear. I know for you as a church, you're dealing with some transitional issues, and you have desires and dreams, but will those desires and dreams be fulfilled in this year? Will there be uncertainties and things that affect the desires and dreams that you have? Do you have needs as a congregation, and will those needs be met? And what part will you play in that? And how do you navigate together as a church? Or how do you navigate as a family the situations you're in? And how do you navigate individually some of the trials and challenges that you're facing right now? Well, I want to share with you from a text this morning that I think that the Lord gave me in the midst of what we're going through, some helpful perspective on who Jesus is in order to help us in this time of transition in your life as you relate to whatever you're going through and as I relate to you what we're going through. I'm confident that this passage is going to be applicable to you as a church body and as a family or as an individual, because I'm sure that none of us are immune to change. None of us are immune to transitions. None of us are immune to challenges and hardships. We might even call these times the storms of life, where things begin to kind of rock and roll a little bit, or we run up against some winds that are presenting some sense of opposition to where we want to be or go, and challenges and difficulties of various kinds come up. A sudden diagnosis that was totally unexpected comes completely out of the blue. Or maybe the loss of a loved one, or a job, or even a relationship that seemed secure. An unanticipated turn in the economy, or simply the stress and strain of a difficult relationship. Some storms are short. You know, they last only for a brief time, a week or a month, but sometimes some storms are long, and they're extended seasons where you just seem like you're rowing into the wind all the time. Well, we call these times the storms of life largely because of a story that comes out of the book of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Now, I know Pastor Ryan is preaching through the book of Matthew, and he's early in the early chapters of Matthew, so this, I'm hoping I'm not going to steal his thunder at all. I think it's far enough away, and it'll take you a while to get to Matthew 14, so when he gets there and he preaches this sermon again, it'll be fresh to you at that time as well. But I'm going to hopefully just open up what God's word has meant to me and share it with you this morning. It's Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. It's about 12 verses, and I just like to read this first, and then we're gonna walk through some points. Now, I know you have some sermon notes in front of you, and there's 7 points. I don't want you to scare you, okay? We're not going to be here till 3:30 this afternoon, all right? I'm not going to take, it will go quickly, but I want you to see some of these things that are here in this record of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, about the person and the life of Jesus and his ministry. So here he says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And we'll come back to that and understand the context a little bit in a minute. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, what this passage provides for us this morning is some hope and encouragement in the face of storms. A lot of times people will take this text and they'll begin to talk about how Jesus can come and calm your storm and calm the peace and have power over the wind and the waves, which is all true. But I think there's something more here that Matthew wants us to see than just the power of Jesus to calm your storm. I think it calls us, this passage calls us to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust him for who he is, not just what he can do. So I want you to think with me about whatever storm you're in right now, whatever challenges you're facing, perhaps a hardship, maybe it's an uncertainty of what's ahead for you, maybe you're in this place of transition like us, maybe there's some feelings like, I don't know, I'm not, the ground underneath me feels a lot more like waves on the sea than I do on solid ground. And maybe you're feeling the wind in your face a little bit. Maybe there's some opposition in your life right now. And I want you to think about that specifically and see if these truths about who Jesus is cannot be applicable to you in whatever you're going through right now. Because in the midst of your storm, Jesus wants you to see him for who he really is. So, what can we be sure about Jesus? These are seven characteristics that come out of this passage that I think we can see. Oh, this is who Jesus is. In the midst of what I'm going through, this is Jesus revealing himself to me too. First of all, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. He is sovereignly involved. He's working out his plan and his purposes for you in your walk with him, in your experience right now. He's sovereignly over it. He knows it. Verse 22 says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made them do that. He directed them. He put them out into the water. He pushed the boat off the shore and sent them into the sea. He was involved in that. Now, why? Well, that word translated made is actually a Greek word that has some force behind it. And in the translation that we have in front of us today, that force is picked up in the word immediately. So immediately, when Jesus saw what was going on, he decided, he made the decision, and he made them get in the boat. Come on, boys, get in the boat, pushed them off into the water, and said, "It's time for you to go." Even sending them out into this shaky place that he probably knew was going to happen. Because he's sovereign over everything. Now, what's going on here? Well, we're just coming off the miracles of Jesus feeding 5,000, okay? That's what happens in Matthew's text right before it. He's just fed the 5,000 with the two loaves and the five loaves and the two fish, sorry. And if you read the passage in John, the parallel passage in John, you'll notice that those people, they get very excited about Jesus and they want to make him king. They see, oh my goodness, if we have a man who can feed the people like this, Why don't we just make him our king right now? I don't know if you noticed, but the thread through all the songs we sang this morning was all about the king. Thank you, Mark. Did a masterful job of picking those songs and elevating the king. And Jesus is the king. But Jesus was not the kind of king that those people wanted him to be. Jesus didn't come to, the first time he did not come to become a political king. He did not come to be the answer to all their political, geopolitical issues. That's not why Jesus came the first time. Now, when he comes a second time, we're going to see that fulfilled. But in his first coming, he saw what was happening. These crowds were getting excited about the fulfillment of prophecies that he was not ready to fulfill at that time. And so what he does to protect his disciples from getting caught up in that groundswell of excitement and anticipation and desire to want him to become king, he says, I have a different plan. You, immediately, he makes them get in the boat and he sends them away. And then he deals with the crowds. So I think what we need to see here is that Jesus is sovereignly involved. And he's sovereignly involved in your life. Right now, whatever you're going through, he's engaged. He's not disengaged with you. He has a plan and a purpose, and he is sovereignly working that out in your life. Don't doubt Jesus, because he is sovereignly involved. Sometimes he will send us into times of uncertainty and even storms so that he can accomplish far more than what we might think is best for us or for him to even do. Sometimes we want Jesus to do certain things for us, but he is sovereignly overseeing our lives, and he knows what's best for us. Now, here's a second observation. Jesus is praying. Notice that? Jesus sees us in the midst of our storms, and he is praying for us. Look at verses 23 and 24. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the content of Jesus' prayers. We don't know exactly what he was praying. He may have been, the context of Matthew gives us some clues maybe. My suspicion is that he was working through a number of issues with his father. I'm guessing that he was dealing with some grief. Because if you go back to the passage before the feeding of the 5,000, you read that Jesus got news that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. So I think he's probably up there wanting to be alone and grieve over the fact that his cousin has just been beheaded. There might be some grieving issues that he's going, and maybe he's wrestling with the realities that may be the outcome of his own life too, which he knows is coming, and he's aware of that, and he is wrestling with the Father about this when he's feeling the realities of it's upon him. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Death is a reality. I'm guessing he's working through some of that stuff. But I'm guessing he's also dealing with, Father, how do I deal with this crowd and all of this stuff that's going on at the levels of not only the resistance that I'm going to face, but all of this popularity that I'm facing, and what's going to happen? How do I navigate this? And he's walking and he's modeling for us. How do we wrestle with things? We go to the Father in prayer. But I'm thinking that he's also up there praying for his disciples. Because he's in a position up on the mountain, and Matthew points out that the boat is far away from the land now. My suspicion is that Jesus is watching. He's watching the disciples and what's going on in the water. And he's looking down on them, and I'm guessing he's praying for them. And he's saying, Father, prepare them for what's about to come. Prepare them for what they're about to see. Will you ready their hearts for what is about to happen? And so I think Jesus is praying as he watches the storms in our lives. He's praying for us. Now, why can I say that with certainty? Because Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews says that Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Jesus is watching your life, and he is interceding for you, on behalf of you, to the Father. He's always living to make intercession for those who draw near to God. Paul says in Romans 8:34, and he describes Jesus being at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's amazing. Your Savior, King Jesus, creator of the universe, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us and returned to the Father, ascended to the right hand of God, is right now sitting and he's interceding for you. Watching what's going on in your life right now. Knowing that I don't have a job. And he's interceding for me. He's taking care of us. The verse right after that in Romans 8 says this. Paul asks this rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And the answer is no. In all these things, in all these storms, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because he sees us, and he is praying for us in the midst of every storm that we go through. But what happens next? Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Oh my. So not only is Jesus praying for us, but Jesus is coming. He's coming to us. That's his posture towards you. In whatever you're facing right now, Jesus wants to come to you, and he wants to walk into that storm in the midst of you, and he wants to show himself to you. Every day he's coming to us with supernatural power. See, Jesus is not hindered by the wind or by the waves or the storm that's raging right now in your life. He's not frightened by the superstitions and the lies that may be going on in your head that the enemy wants to sow into you and cause you to question or doubt or cause you to redirect your attentions and affections in life. No, Jesus comes without those lies. He's not set aside for them. Whatever is making you fearful right now and anxious right now, whatever you're worrying about right now, is not something that will hold Jesus back. Jesus is coming to you. You see, the sea in the Old Testament is often depicted as a foreboding place filled with turmoil and tribulation. Water is often used as an instrument of judgment. Think the flood. Think the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. Think Jonah and his disobedience. So the disciples are on this stormy sea right now, and it must have been because some of them were fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew what it was like to be out there. They're afraid. It must have been quite a storm. Think about the other guys who'd never been in a boat before or who never been fishermen before and what they must have been feeling. If you're afraid, oh my goodness, if you don't know what to do, you guys are fishermen and you're out here and your knees are knocking. I mean, I'm shaking in my boots here, you know. Sandals, I guess, probably. So the disciples had reason to fear what they were facing because of all these superstitious ideas about the sea and its foreboding place. But Jesus walking on top of the sea, here he comes. And it's not just this fancy little trick that Jesus is trying to do to show the disciples, oh, look at me, I can do this, and I'll get in the boat and start rowing with you. No, that's not what he's doing here. What Jesus is doing is he's opening himself up to see, for them to see him for who he really is. Job 9:8 says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. God alone can do this. What they're seeing right now, what they think is a ghost, Jesus wants them to see. No, what's in your midst is not a ghost. What's in your midst is God. Psalm 89:8-9 says, O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Isaiah 43:15-16. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. So what's Jesus doing is more than a rescue of the disciples in the midst of their struggles. Jesus is coming to them and revealing his glory, his identity to them. So we must always keep this in mind whenever we're in the midst of the rockiness of storms around us. Most of all, what Jesus wants is he wants you to see him for who he really is. Even more than his power to calm the sea, he wants you to see that he is God. Sovereign over it, praying for you in the midst of it, willingly coming to you so that you might experience his presence, so that you can also experience his peace. Because this supernatural power that he has is to bring his peace in the midst of the storm. Not necessarily to calm the storm, but to give you peace in the midst of it. Jesus is able to calm our fears in the midst of our storms. You know, we tend to think the worst, don't we, in the midst of storms or the chaos of life. It's a natural defense mechanism that we all have. We want to protect ourselves. So when there's uncertainty, when there's anxiety, when there's confusion, and we're not sure what the path ahead looks like, we naturally think the worst because we want to protect ourselves. We want to be prepared for whatever the worst is to come. That's what I want to be ready for. And it's a natural defense mechanism to do that. We make assumptions. And often these assumptions lead to fears. Or we draw on past experiences that the current storm may be triggering within us. And we think, oh no, here we go again. I've been down this path before and I don't like it. And I've got to do everything I can to protect myself for what's coming. And even when Jesus is coming to us, we can confuse his presence or his solutions as something other than what they really are. His intervention, his compassion, or some other new understanding of his character that he wants to reveal to us. So it's in these moments that we need to be attentive to his voice and hear him say, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. He wants to bring you peace right now. And whatever you're going through, I'm in the midst of it. I'm with you in it. I've come to you. I have supernatural power to help you. Be at peace. Do not be afraid. I'm right here with you, right now. which means that we have to trust him. So I see Jesus is trustworthy. That's the fifth characteristic that I see coming out of this. In the midst of our storms, now this is tricky, and this can be uncomfortable, but in the midst of our storms, Jesus will invite us to trust him if we choose to. What Peter does next is really curious to me. Who does this? I mean, what is he doing? It's just, okay, it looks like a ghost, but it's not a ghost because Jesus is out there and it sounds like his voice and he's saying, don't be afraid, it's me. And then Peter says, okay, if it's really you, Lord, then tell me to come to you. I mean, what's he doing? Who would ever do that? It's like the boat's rocking and reeling, and now here he comes, Jesus walking on the water. And so what's Peter doing here? What's he got in mind as the wind is howling, the waves are crashing, and from the boat, through the sound of all of that, He says, Lord, if you command me to come to you on the water, if it is you, and Peter, and the Lord says, come, come. And then Peter responds by getting out of the boat. He actually gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Now, what's happening here? Here's the lesson I see in this for us. Jesus is willing to share his power with us as we are willing to trust him and believe in him. Jesus didn't say, no, Peter, this is not for you. This is the only I can do this. You stay in the boat. You'll be safe. This is a God thing, which it was, and it is. But Peter's saying, God, Jesus, if that's really you, can I do what you're doing? Is it possible for me to walk on water too? If that's really you, Lord, then command me to come out of the boat. Because if you want to share what you're doing with me, I'm willing. I'm willing to receive this supernatural work that you're doing. And if I can do what you're doing, then maybe I'll rise above this storm like you are. And so Jesus says, absolutely, Peter. I'm here to give you what I have. I want you to do what I can do. I can give this to you. But Peter has to get out of the boat. He's got to climb over and he's got to step down as the spray is hitting him, as the wind is blowing in his face. He's got to take that step and he's got to believe and he's got to trust Jesus. And what this passage is telling me is Jesus is trustworthy. You can trust him. So whatever storm you're in right now, you need to be able to say, Jesus, if you're here in the midst of it and you have supernatural power to give me this kind of peace, then tell me to come. Tell me to trust you. And I'll get out of my boat. I'll accept whatever you give to me in the midst of this so that I can walk through this storm too with you and with your power in me doing it. You doing this for me. I know it's not me. And Peter realized all of a sudden when he saw the wind, I don't know how he sees the wind. It's the spray, right? It's got to be the... He had to feel it, but Matthew says he sees the wind. He sees the waves coming up and the wind and what it can do, and he's seeing the effects of the wind. When you see the effects of the wind, sometimes it causes us to doubt. Sometimes it causes the fear to rise up again. And What does Peter do? He cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. There are times in our storms where we begin to doubt. And we're actually out of the boat and we're trusting Jesus. And all of a sudden, you need to say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I'm still struggling with this. I'm still dealing with this. Here come the waves again. Here comes the wind again. Lord, save me. And what you'll find is that Jesus is there to deliver. Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. That's his whole identity as he came to be the Savior of his people. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. It's what our Father wants to hear most from you in the midst of your storm. He wants to hear you cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. I can't do this. I can't handle this. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my line. I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know where to go in this relationship. I don't know what to do with this diagnosis. I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what 2026 is going to... 2025 was bad enough. What's 2026 going to look like? Lord, save me right now. And if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the best thing that you can do right now is to say, Lord, I'm at the end of me. And I need you because I'm just about ready to drown in my sin and in my self-centeredness and in the brokenness of my life that my self-centeredness has produced. And I'm just ready to be done with me. And I need you. And that's what the storms are about. That's what God is trying to get your attention and for you to see that when you come to the end of yourself, what's there, who's there, is Jesus. And he's ready and willing to deliver you, to save you, because that's who he is. Jesus delivers. Anyone, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter cried out to him. And he's here right now. And whatever storm you're in right now, if you say to him, Lord, save me, he'll be there. He'll help you. He'll walk with you. His hand is reaching out to you. He wants to be with you right now, and he wants to get in your boat. That's amazing, isn't it? Because once Peter's out there on the water, what does Jesus do? Jesus delivers him, pulls him up, and then he gets in the boat with them. He doesn't just walk away. He doesn't just leave them in their trials and troubles. No, he actually gets in the boat with them. And Jesus wants to get in the boat with you. And as you invite him into the storm that you're in, Jesus will transform it. That's what he does next. He transforms their experience. See, Jesus' presence has the power to transform our storms. And when they got into the boat, Peter and Jesus got back in the boat, the verse says the wind ceased. Why was there peace? Because in the presence of the disciples now stood the Son of God. Their hearts were turned from fear of the wind and the waves to worship of the Son of God. Totally transformed their perspective when they saw who Jesus really is. And this is what Matthew's trying to do throughout this book. He's trying to reveal who Jesus is. And as you continue through this journey in the book of Matthew, every turn will be, my goodness, this is Jesus. He is worthy of your worship, even in the midst of your storms. And this is worship, to declare truly, truly, you are the Son of God. And anytime we are in the presence of Jesus and say, truly, you are the Son of God, this is worship. All throughout your day, all throughout your experiences, all throughout this coming year, when you see Jesus in whatever storm you're in or whatever experience you have, the ups and the downs of the coming year, and you see Jesus for who he truly is as the Son of God, and you declare that truly you are the Son of God, you are worshiping him. And your life becomes a life of worship, and it's transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ. I know I've experienced his power. I know, and you know now that he is praying for you. I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And he's come to me in his power, and he's brought me his peace. I know that. Truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I know the sufficiency of your grace. I know the extent of your forgiveness. I know the length of your long suffering and patience with me. I know the riches of your provision. You have met my need over and over again. I know the illumination of your guiding light and your spirit leading me into all truth. I know the certainty of your promises. They're for me just as they are for anyone else. I know the joy of believing the gospel, the good news, that I, who's been an enemy of yours, can be reconciled and be brought into your relationship with you. And I can know the love of a Father God who is over his whole family, and I can be one of your children. I know that kind of love now that has adopted me. I know that all honor and glory and power and praise are due your name. Right now, I worship you, for you truly are the Son of God. This is what Jesus wants for you. Whatever storm you're facing, whatever uncertainty, whatever anxiety, whatever concerns and worries and whatever 2026 has, the ups and the downs, in the good times and the bad, in the times when you feel like you're just floating on air, to the times where you feel like you're weighted down with a burden that you cannot carry, in all those times, what God wants most is for you to see Jesus for who he really is. He is the Son of God. He's sovereign over it all. He's praying for you, and he's coming to you. He's offering you peace right now because he's trustworthy and he's able to deliver. And he's offering you an opportunity just to cry out to him. Say, Lord, save me. And he will transform your storm from an experience of fear and confusion, anxiety, worry, into a place of worshiping him for who he really is. For truly, Jesus is the Son of God. Would you bow your heads right now? At the beginning, I asked you to consider whatever storm you might be facing, to make this applicable, and I hope that you've been applying this to your situation that you're in right now. And as we close this service, the worship team is going to sing a song, and before they do that, I'm going to pray and ask God to just do a work in our hearts this morning. And But I want to put this back on you as an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus, because he's here right now with us. And as an expression of worship, saying, I believe that you truly are the Son of God. If there's a storm that you're in right now, maybe you need to get out of the boat. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I realize that you're praying for me and I've doubted that. Or I don't know, I didn't know you wanted to come into this, and I'm willing to let you come into the boat with me. Lord, I want to see transformation. I want to release the fears and the anxieties and the worries, and I want to embrace the peace and let you transform the way I view this whole thing. And so this morning, what I want to do, if that's you right now, as we stand and sing this song after I pray, I want you to consider getting out of the boat. I want you to consider taking a step like Peter did. Maybe it's you're saying, Lord, if this is you calling me, say come and I will come. And I'm just going to invite you to come forward. Come to the front, right up here. Step out of the seats that you're sitting in, like you're stepping out of the boat, and I just want to pray over you after we sing the song. I just want to, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to, it's between you and the Lord, but I just want to pray over you and ask God to do a work that you're asking him to do and agree with you in that. So Lord, I pray right now, Spirit of God, that you would move in our hearts as you freely and desire to, and that you would move our wills to be at will with your will and to follow you, to trust you, to believe in you, to declare that you, I really do believe that you are the Son of God, and I'm willing to get out of the boat, and whatever this storm is that I'm dealing with right now, I'm going to give it up. I want to see you for who you really are in the midst of this. So God, would you do that work right now? And as we finish this song, however you want to move, I trust you. You're at work in all of our hearts. And some will feel comfortable doing this, some won't. That doesn't matter to me. All I want, Lord, is for you to do the work that's needed to be done. So may your people now respond to your Spirit's leading. We trust you, we love you, and we want to declare that you truly are the Son of God in our midst. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.